Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. Isn't this a glorious day to be with the Lord? Luke's left us a message in this next scripture. Again, someone was trying to catch Jesus and prove him not to be who he was by asking him, how do you inherit eternal life? How do you get to heaven? How are you saved? How do you get salvation? And Jesus turned it around and said, what does the law say? And he answered correctly from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. He said, love your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as well. But just as the choir's message was, who is your neighbor? God said, everyone is your neighbor. And I've heard it from critics of Christianity saying, you can't love everybody. I've heard it from people in the prayer or this Bible study group. I've heard it from my own lips. So when we don't do God's will, we're sinning. But thank goodness God has given us a way out. For when we sin, we reject the stone, the cornerstone. And I refer to 1 Peter chapter 2. But God gave us a way out. He gave us this, the penta solas, or the five onlys, that by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed in the scriptures, to the glory of God, we are saved. So as I read Luke 10, 25 through 37, please listen to your own personal message from the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, but the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. I don't really think I have to introduce this person very much with his zipper cardigans and his canvas sneakers and his handmade puppets. Mr. Rogers was a pioneer in the early days of educational ministry for children. Fred Rogers, a Presbyterian minister from Pittsburgh, who I had the privilege of seeing at Presbytery one day, started developing his characters and themes of his programs in the mid-1950s. But it wasn't until 1967 that Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood took its final form and began to appear on stations across the country on the PBS stations. The sweet, sappy, smart program stayed in production until 2001 and remained on PBS stations until 2008. It's probably safe to say that there were very few of you listening today who can't sing a song along with the same song that opened the show every day. I'm not going to sing it. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. And of course, parodied on the Saturday night show. As he finished tying his sneakers and zipping his cardigan, Fred Rogers would sing, "Won't you be, won't you be, won't you be my neighbor?" The concept of being a neighbor has really changed over the years. It used to be your neighbor, it was a geographic location. In early America, rural communities, your nearest neighbor might be miles away, but those neighbors would still gather together for a barn raising or for quilting bees and for harvest time and help one another out. Then the urban environments, neighborhoods were composed of thousands of residents, but those hoods, as we call them now, were drawn together and defined with their ethnic lines, Little Italy, or Germantown, or Chinatown, or whatever ethnic group it might be. You might never meet your neighbors, but you had that common ethnic identity that helped create a communal, comforting environment where you felt safe and secure. Then in the aftermath of my generation, the baby boomers, the suburbs were born, and neighbors became the people just over the backyard fence who's circling the station wagons in the cul-de-sac. But oftentimes these suburban neighbors were unknown and they were unconnected. Physical closeness led to the erection of psychological and emotional barriers because homes didn't have front porches anymore. And people had air conditioning and started locking themselves away. Then when they wanted something, they built a patio on the back of the house or a deck like I have on the back of my house, private, secluded. And prefabricated neighborhoods could be very lonely places, isolated, not knowing those around you. In today's gospel text, Jesus is confronted by a legal expert sent specifically to test him on his orthodoxy views. Did he fit into the Jewish system of beliefs? This lawyer begins by asking him what he can do to ensure his inheritance of eternal life. That is, under the Old Testament law, and there were a lot of laws, the gift of God offered those who lived religious lives and kept the law every jot and tittle. When Jesus directs his legal mind to the instructions of the law, this lawyer can immediately call to mind the correct answers, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, all your mind. And I know sometimes we wish he'd have just left this part out. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Because I've had neighbors. Oh, boy, the last thing I wanted to do was love them. But the swift response to this legal beagle's brain is tempered by his hesitant heart. So he follows up this loving assertion with a qualifying question. Who is my neighbor? How inclusive must my circle be? Who do I really have to love? Who can I legitimately exclude? Who can I eradicate? Who can I exercise from the neighbor status? It's hard for us today to imagine how startling this story was to those who first heard it. To say that the parable of the Good Samaritan was shocking would really be a gross understatement. The righteous came off looking incredibly bad in this story, as the priest and the Levite completely abandoned the horribly wounded victim on the road, crossing literally to the other side of the road in order to avoid him, have nothing to do with him. Saying, hey, it's not my problem. As a matter of fact, my religion tells me just to stay away from him. He's not my kind. In the Jesus portrayal of the fixation on their religious duties and keeping to the letter of the law at the expense of human need, there's an implied critique of the religious establishment of Jesus' day. Has anyone ever seen the Taj Mahal? And I talked about this one time before. But it was built by the emperor in memory of his third wife, Mumtaz Mahal. And the Taj Mahal is widely recognized as one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. There's so many legends surrounding it, but my favorite, I think everybody's favorite, is what happened during the construction of it. According to legend, the emperor often visited to check on the construction, the same you would do if you were having a house built, go by and see how things are coming along, is it up to code, making sure everything was proper. And he would bump into this large dusty box and stump his toe, and finally he stumped his toe one last time and he said, get that box away from me, it's always in my way, get it out of here. So the box was carried out, and later it was discovered that that box contained the body of his wife, the reason he was building the Taj Mahal. And I think that sometimes we forget that the church was built to honor God, the larger church worldwide, but even this specific church building here at Glenshaw Valley and the CE building, part of the church and this whole property is here to honor God, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And being a Christian means following Jesus' teachings in word and deed. We can't just have a church. We have to be the church. We can't just go to church. We have to always remember why we are a church and what we are called to do and how we are called to treat people in love and dignity and respect and to try to bring them into the kingdom of God. The hero of Jesus' story is a dubious character. If you think about it, first he's a Samaritan. He is an individual outside of this neighborhood. Samaritans rejected the temple culture and the centrality of Jerusalem, placing them wholly outside the familial or family circle of traditional Judaism. He didn't belong. Second, whatever more subtly, this Samaritan traveler is obviously well off. And sometimes when we read about well-off people in the Bible, we put them down. He was even rich. He's traveling with means. He has supplies. He has a ride. He has cash on hand. He knows where to stay and who to contact. Yet this well-heeled Samaritan is the hero of Jesus' story, even though he is from the wrong side of the tracks, the wrong neighborhood. In this riveting tale of the rich man and Lazarus, another story out of Luke 16, Jesus elevates this diseased, poor, wretched individual above the status of an honored, revered, rich man. But for Jesus, the ultimate testing ground is not economically based. Here, the Good Samaritan parable, the righteous, kingdom-embracing individual is not only a Samaritan, but he's a rich man. So wealth here is not a bear to righteousness, but in this story, it is the bear of righteousness in this story. It gives him the means to help. The Samaritan's monetary abilities makes it possible for him to rescue, to treat, and transport, and even provide long-term care for the wounded stranger he rescues from the road. Nothing motivates the Samaritan rescuer but compassion. In short, Jesus' story includes a positive image of a poor man and a positive image of a rich man, something we normally don't see. Rich and poor, redemption and rejection, a glorified entrance into Jerusalem for Jesus, and a God-awful ending at Calvary. Jesus' mission and ministry always played like it was in surround sound, larger than life, both and, all-inclusive. And that is the message in the Good Samaritan parable, to be a good neighbor. Not always easy to do. Don't even always want to do it. Jesus knew we could not love our neighbor until we first realized that and we identified ourselves as the neighbor. Because we look at it through our eyes, but sometimes we have to see that we are the other. It first really came to my life in my mind when I did my first missionary trip to Jamaica and to Mexico, when I realized I was the outsider, totally outside of their culture, their language, even color. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is the only story in which Jesus gives a character a name, and he gives the main character, the poor man, the name of a good friend. And I guess Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead. But in this companion story of the rich man, the robbed victim is the only one in the story without a label. We have a priest. We have a Levite. We have a Samaritan. And with other labels of innkeepers and robbers. But the person in danger is only identified as a man. And I think that's significant. Judge Jesse Caldwell uses this absence of labels to make the point that the answer to the question of who is my neighbor is also everyone is your neighbor. In a world where we label everything and everyone, cars, clothes, wine, jewelry, countries, people, Jesus turns over the label-making tables and gives us his answer to the lawyer's question of who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is every man. Your neighbor is every woman. Your neighbor is everyone. Not just those in your circle, not just those literally next door, not those just who fit into your cultural perspective. In Judge Caldwell's words, labels are wrong for the one who loves the neighbor as self. In other words, all labels are libels. Not just for the one being labeled, but for the one who is labeling others. Jesus is saying that we need to stop labeling people and just start loving people. But at the heart of this parable of the Good Samaritan is not a lesson of who is my neighbor, which is the lawyer's question. The heart of the parable is about, really, how can I be a good neighbor? How can I be a good neighbor? Jesus' answer to the Lord's interrogation is the same both times. Do. Act. Love. And love is the ultimate verb. We're not to spend our lives determining who is our neighbor, asking who is our neighbor. We're to spend our time being the good neighbor to all those we encounter. Won't you be my neighbor? Like a good neighbor, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be here and reach out to everyone. We need to see everyone as our neighbor and love everyone. Doesn't mean we have to accept the wrong things that they do or disagreeing in lifestyles, but we are still called to love. May God bless you. Amen.